He is risen. He is risen indeed. Praise God, right? Let's look at our hidden in the heart memory verses last week's. If you'll say this with me, Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24. And today's verse, Psalm 140:13. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Psalm 140:13. Turn with me to John 13, please. John 13, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 30 over the next, this week and next week. As I was preparing, I concluded my preparation and I realized I had over 42 pages of notes. So I thought, you know what, we're going to break this up into two. There's so much in God's Word, amen? Yes. John 13, verses 18 through 30. And follow along as I read this, please. And this is Jesus speaking. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And then verse 30, having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. It was late 1980s, early 1990s. North Dakota State University football team. Best college football team that there's ever been, obviously. In its heyday, right, they had won two national championships in the last 3 years. They were a perennial powerhouse. And with their success came a lot of media coverage. Right? Players would get interviewed and coaches would be getting interviewed. And well, one voice in the media, which we'll leave nameless to protect the guilty, was a self-proclaimed voice of the Bison. Well, at first, everybody trusted him, right? He's the voice of the Bison. We trust him to paint us in a good light. But then a gradual turning began to take place on his part until he was no longer viewed as pro-NDSU, but now he was pro-NDSU's rival, which we will leave nameless because they're not worth mentioning. Well, needless to say, this man became very unpopular with the Bison faithful. And he was often shown that by the actions of the fans at the games and on the radio. But this man was considered a traitor. Someone you couldn't trust. Coaches would tell the players, don't even talk to this person, because they're going to twist something around. They're going to try to make it paint us in a bad light. Right? The loyalty that he once claimed to have for the home team was all gone, right? He was no longer, as I said, no longer to be trusted. Now, the topic for today is betrayal, right? And it hits close to home because I have both been betrayed and I have been a betrayer, as I'm sure each one of us has, right? The definition of a traitor, okay? A traitor, a traitor, not a traitor, a traitor, a person who betrays someone or something, such as a friend, a cause, or a principle. That's the definition. You betray someone or something, such as a friend, cause, or principle. Now, since the fall of man, there have been many people who have been categorized as traitors, right? And there have been many different reasons for their betrayal, right? Some having to do with the welfare of others, while other betrayals are for selfish reasons, right? And the betrayals of people can also differ in their scope, right? Some betrayals are on a personal level, while others are on a grand scale, such as a national level. As I was doing some research on this topic, obviously, I came across some notable traitors, and I thought I'd mention a couple. First of all, in actually around 480 BC, the Persian army, led by King Xerxes, numbering in the hundreds of thousands, they met the Greeks, led by a man named Leonidas. They met him in battle. The Greeks, also known as the Spartans, they fought valiantly and managed to hold off the Persians for 2 days. That is, until a man by the name of Ephialtes, or Ephialtes of Trachis was what he was known as. He was a Greek, a fellow Grecian. He showed King Xerxes a small path which gave access behind Grecian lines. And on the third day, the Persians used the path to get behind and encircle the Spartans, who, by the way, fought to the death while trying to defend the path. But Ephialtes' name became infamous in Greece, synonymous with both treason and with nightmare, right? He was a traitor who betrayed his people. Another example, probably one that we would all recognize here, would be Benedict Arnold, right? Heard of Benedict Arnold? Don't be a Benedict Arnold. At the beginning of the Revolutionary War, Arnold was a successful commander. And if you know your U.S. history, you'll remember that Arnold, who didn't receive the credit for the victories at battles such as Ticonderoga and Saratoga, didn't receive the credit he felt he deserved, he decided to turn traitor, sell out West Point to the British. Well, a British spy by the name of Major John Andre was captured and Arnold's plot was discovered. Arnold then fled to the British Army, where he began leading raids against Americans. And according to legend, on his deathbed in London, he regretted his treason and said, "Let me die in this old uniform in which I fought my battles," right? In other words, his American uniform. "May God forgive me for ever having put on another." However, to this day, the name Benedict Arnold is synonymous with a traitor, right? Treason. What a legacy to leave. Now, the word traitor brings to mind descriptions, such as two-faced, right? Double-crosser, two-timer, or disloyal. And most often, or at least it used to be this way, but anyone caught as a traitor to the country was sentenced to death. Right? Treason was and is very serious, a very serious crime. Well, as we've seen, treason is nothing new. Matter of fact, there have been more than a few traitors written about even in God's Word. Right? For example, 2 Samuel 15, King David is betrayed by his trusted counselor, Ahithophel, who joined in rebellion with another traitor of the king's own son, Absalom. There's also a man by the name of Jeroboam. Jeroboam rebelled against King Solomon, 1 Kings 11, which had huge consequences as it led to the division of the nation of Israel into two kingdoms. And then there was Baasha, who assassinated Jeroboam's son Nadab and reigned in his place, 1 Kings 15. Then a man by the name of Zimri, There's Zimri, killed Baasha's son Elah and took his place. Right? So we see this pattern taking place over and over again throughout Scripture. But the greatest betrayal that has ever been committed was committed by a man named Judas Iscariot. Right, here's a man who had the great privilege of being one of those closest to God the Son incarnate, right, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the 12 disciples of Christ who had witnessed firsthand the miracles of Jesus. He had also heard Jesus' teachings over and over again, firsthand. Right? This is a guy without excuse. And for over 3 years, he had experienced the blessings of Christ and had followed and even professed Christ. And yet, when it came down to it, he chose to rebel. He chose to betray Jesus Christ, the loving, gracious Creator God incarnate, to death. Now, when did Judas meet Jesus? What were the circumstances? Well, did Jesus say to Judas, as he did to the others, come, follow me? Well, we don't know, right? Scripture doesn't tell us. What we do know is that Judas was numbered with the apostles. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16 tells us that. And we know that he had obviously left his former occupation, like the others, to follow Jesus full time. And in John 6, verses 66 through 71, it even says that when the false followers all left Jesus, Judas remained with the other disciples. Right, so on the surface, it would seem that Judas Iscariot was a committed follower of Christ. Right, one who in whom there surely would be no devil. But the truth is, even though he remained close to Jesus, he was never truly in Christ. He was never truly of the brethren. Right? He had never truly repented and by faith entrusted his life to Christ. And as the time of Jesus' death was approaching, Judas's outlook began to become skewed. Right? He, like so many other Jews of that day, he was looking for a conquering political Messiah. He's probably thinking, you know, if Jesus is truly the Christ, if he truly is the Messiah who will reign as king forever, I could be his trusted bookkeeper. Right? And then just think of how important I'd be and of how much money I could possibly skim off the books. But he didn't see this conquering political Messiah. So he became discontent. And the final straw was at that dinner in Bethany, which we talked about before, right? A few days before the final Passover, when Mary, in Judas's eyes, wasted that very expensive bottle of perfume on Jesus. For you see, all he cared about was money, right? All Judas cared about was the money because he was a thief. Scripture says, a thief who stole from the disciples' money box. And that night, Jesus exposed him as the thief that he was. So he went to the chief priests and he asked what they were willing to give for the betrayal of his master, or of the master. They said, well, 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. He said, I'll take it. And from that moment on, he looked for an opportune time to betray the Son of God. Well, we find ourselves here in this passage at the final Passover meal now. It's just Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. Right? Jesus had just washed their feet and showed that humble love which is to characterize the true child of God. And it was here that Judas was finally exposed as the betrayer. And it was here that Judas would forever be plunged into the darkness from which he would never and could never return. So let's pick up our passage here in John 13, verse 18, with this heartbreak of betrayal. Verse 18 says, Jesus says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I'm talking about them being clean. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Right now, anyone who has ever experienced true betrayal by someone they trusted or a loved one knows and understands the heartache that accompanies betrayal. Right? They understand that. They understand the feelings of pain, abandonment. They understand how difficult it is to not allow the seed of bitterness which has been sown to take root in their heart. That is so hard. Our Lord knew that same heartache that accompanies betrayal by someone close to him. But he did not, however, struggle with the seed of bitterness like we do. Why? Because of his impeccability. Right? Jesus had no desire to sin. He was sinless. He had no desire to sin. He's Almighty God. Right? He had no sinful flesh to which sin could appeal. In other words, holy God incarnate, Jesus Christ, was unable to sin. And the testing, the trials, the so-called temptations that he faced through his earthly life served to prove that fact. They proved that he was perfectly righteous in all aspects of his being and that he alone was qualified to be the mediator of the new covenant. No one else, right? Salvation is found in no other name, for there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved, right? There's one God, one mediator also between God and man, the man, Christ, Jesus. He's the only one qualified. But again, he can sympathize with us in the sense that he knows the heartbreak of betrayal more than anyone. And in verse 18 here, he wants his disciples to understand something. He wants them to understand that the betrayal which was about to take place was not a surprise to him. Right? Jesus wasn't surprised by this. Again, he was not a victim. He knew exactly what would occur. Which, as we'll see, is amazing considering the way he was treating Judas. Right? He knew exactly what would occur. He knew exactly the details that would surround his arrest, his torture, his death, his burial, and resurrection. He's the omniscient God. Right? But if that's so, why choose Judas to be one of your closest friends? Right? If you know everything, you know what's in their heart, why would you choose Judas? Have you ever wondered that? Why did Jesus, the omniscient God incarnate, choose Judas to be one of his followers? Was he just that bad a judge of character? How could he get it so wrong? Well, that's what Jesus is addressing here in verse 18. Right? He didn't want his disciples to lose heart. He didn't want them to lose faith in him as the Messiah sent from God. And he begins by reiterating what he had just said in chapter 13, verse 10, which says that his true disciples were already clean. However, he did not speak of all of them. Right? Again, Jesus, he knew full well that one of them would betray him, and he knew who it was. It was Judas. So Judas was not clean, right? And Jesus' point to the disciples was that he had deliberately chosen Judas. Why? So that Scripture would be fulfilled. We're talking about this in Sunday school a little bit. Why was this man born blind? So that God would be glorified. And the Scriptures would be fulfilled that he is this Almighty God. Right? He would show that he is. And the word for chosen here, right? He chose Judas deliberately. The word used for chosen is eklego or eklegomai. It means to select by a highly deliberate choice with a definite outcome. There's certainty in those words. Deliberate, definite, right? You see, Jesus wanted them to know that he is the sovereign Lord of all creation. And that what soon would take place, right, that which would seem devastating to them, was actually all part of the Father's divine, good, and perfect plan. As everything is. Right? And he wanted them to know that God's word is true and faithful. It shall never pass away. It shall never go unfulfilled. And with that in mind, he quotes David, the psalmist, in Psalm 41:9, where it says, "Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Lifted up his heel against me. In other words, he kicked me when I was down. Right? It's kind of like the feeling you get when your trusted friend or loved one betrays you. You feel like you took a punch to the gut. Oh, right? And when it says, "who ate my bread," it means one whom I enjoyed intimate, close fellowship with. Right? Jesus chose to enjoy that close fellowship with Judas. Even though he knew Judas would betray him, would hurt him. That just shows the amazing grace of God. So in God's word, David, the psalmist, his experience pointed forward to Christ and the betrayal that he would experience, right? And something else to note here, even though Judas's betrayal was according to God's sovereign design, according to his plan, that does not mean that Judas was not responsible for his sin of betrayal. That he was somehow absolved of that guilt. No. Even though his betrayal was predetermined, he acted of his own volition according to his own will. Right? According to his own heart's desire. Now you say, but how could that be? Right? Isn't it either one or the other? Either God is sovereign and Judas is absolved of any guilt in the matter, or Judas is guilty and God is not sovereign. But no, truth is, it is both, right? Just like the tension that exists between the sovereignty of God and salvation, and man's responsibility to respond by repentance and faith, so too is there a tension between God's sovereignty and Judas's willful action of betrayal, right? A tension, by the way, for man, not for God. Makes perfect sense for him, right? In other words, they do not contradict one another. As a matter of fact, they're both affirmed. Jesus himself affirms both truths. Luke 22:22 says, truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. One of the commentaries I was reading, one of the John MacArthur commentary, he put it like this, and I thought this was a good quote, so I wrote it down. "The sovereign God, who works all things after the counsel of his will," that's Ephesians 1:11, "used the evil plans of Judas's wicked heart to bring about the good of redemption." Right? The sovereign God, who works all things after the counsel of his will, used the evil plans of Judas's heart to bring about the good of redemption, right? This is the doctrine of divine providence, or more specifically, divine concurrence, where God sovereignly causes created things, whether directly causing them or through secondary causes, he causes them to act through their properties according to his will. So he's the ultimate cause. And even man's sin is according to God's predetermination, according to his decree, but by secondary causes. Therefore, he is not the primary cause of sin. Man is. And man is therefore accountable. He's responsible for sin. In other words, man, and this is something to remember here, man never works independent of God, the sovereign Lord. He never works independent of God in anything. Even when he sins. We need to remember this even today as we are confronted with the temptation to fear. Right? As those in authority, government officials, bosses, whoever it is, they make what Scripture deems to be sinful or unwise decisions. We need to remember God is completely sovereign and man never works independent of his will. Judas's sin of betrayal was ordained by God, and God used Judas's evil plans to accomplish His will in providing redemption. Praise God for redemption. Now, throughout his time following Jesus, Judas had every opportunity to repent and believe. Right? But he didn't. He refused to take advantage of the opportunity while he had the light. Look at verses 19 and 20, John 13. Now I tell you before it comes, and when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, why did Jesus say, I tell you before it comes? Well, because he wanted to give his disciples assurance. Okay? He wanted his disciples to be assured when they looked back after the betrayal, after the arrest and the death. He wanted them to be assured that he actually was the Messiah. He's the Almighty God in the flesh who, in his omniscience, he knew everything that would occur. Again, he wanted them to be strengthened, to have the confidence to face the tragic consequences which were about to come upon them. Right? And it says, I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, what? You may believe that I am he. Right? The divine name of God, given in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, is I Am. Right? And we see the seven I Am statements that we've been looking at. Right? And Jesus here, once again, he takes the name, this name, I Am, for himself. And by the way, the word he does not appear in the original Greek text. Right? So what Jesus is saying here to his disciples is, I am God. Right? Therefore, no matter what happens, no matter how bad it seems, I am sovereign over all, and it will all have been ordained according to my will. Therefore, you need not fear or be dismayed. That's what he's saying to his disciples. And then, in the middle of his announcement that he would be betrayed by one of them, he suddenly shifts his focus to his disciples. He says, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Right? In other words, no matter what happens, brethren, your responsibility, your commission remains the same. You, as my disciples, as my apostles, are to go out and to share with others that most valuable of all treasures, the gospel. And you are to do that with boldness and confidence and courage, as it is on my authority, as Almighty God, that you will go. In other words, Judas's betrayal of the Savior would not make their commission null and void. No, they had a job to do. No matter what happened, right? They were apostles. Apostolos is the word. It means messengers. Who were sent on the full authority of the one who sent them. Paul uses the term ambassador. As a matter of fact, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, please. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21. Now then, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Right? We, believers, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Have you ever thought, oh, I'm going to share the gospel with somebody, but I wouldn't know what to say. Oh, no, right? I don't know what to say. I might mess it up. That's a cop-out, isn't it? What we see here in these two verses, this is the message we are to be proclaiming to the world. Plain and simple, yet profound. Right? Here's the message. As if you're talking to somebody, hey, like me? You're a sinner who has offended holy God. And I plead with you, be reconciled to God by turning from sin to Jesus Christ. Because God the Father made Jesus the Son to be sin for you, so that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. That is the gospel. Pretty simple, right? Again, yet profound. And now we know what to say. Be reconciled to God by turning from your sin to Jesus Christ. So what prevents us from saying that? Disobedience, plain and simple, right? We use other words, fear, wouldn't know what to say, no confidence. No, it's disobedience, plain and simple. So Jesus reassures his disciples here, no matter what would happen, despite the betrayal that he would suffer, they were to continue to be his ambassadors to the world, right? In other words, it's not the end. You're just getting started. Go back to John 13, verse 21, if you will. Verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And you can just imagine the one of you will betray me. Right? Just feel the pain. And once again, we see the word for troubled here. Tarasso, we saw this used to describe his feelings at the spirit, the feelings of his spirit at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 33. And again, the word tarasso means to be stirred up, to be agitated, severely distressed, right? That word severely is important. But what is he distressed about here? Well, he's distressed, he's troubled, his heart is broken as a result of Judas's coming betrayal, for one thing. I mean, he'd just shown Judas this example of humble love by serving him as he washed his feet. As we'll see in our next lesson, Judas obviously was, at the meal, was close to Jesus, close enough for him to give him the bread, which meant that he was in a place more than likely of honor. Right? Jesus had just showered Judas with his love, and yet that love would not be reciprocated. Instead, it would be met with indifference and selfishness. You see, Judas didn't really care who Jesus claimed to be. He was at that point in his life. He didn't care if Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh. No, he was all about himself. And really, when you stop and think about it, isn't that what it's like when people sin? They don't often take that into consideration, right? They don't think about the fact that all sin is ultimately committed against holy God. You think about that? When we sin, we're committing that sin ultimately against Almighty God. Right? They think it affects no one but themselves. No, all sin is against God. And in one way or another, it always affects others around us. And not in a positive way either. I don't know if you've ever had someone you loved or trusted hurt you or turn on you and attack you or stab you in the back. But the wound that their betrayal leaves can be devastating, can't it? It can be devastating. And although you may forgive them, which is tough in and of itself, and only by the power of God are we able to do that. But although you may forgive them, it may take a long time for that wound to heal. Right? And make no mistake about it, you know, I'm speaking from personal experience here, there will always be a scar that serves as a reminder of the pain that you suffered as a result of their betrayal. And if you are the betrayer, remember, there will always be a scar to remind others of the pain and hurt that you have caused them. But the important thing to remember is this. The scar that has been left should be a reminder. A reminder of the fact that the Lord was faithful to lead you through that painful time, and that the Lord has healed that wound, right? That scar should not, and I repeat, it should not be a reminder that leads you to dwell on the sin of that person who caused you pain. Again, don't water the seeds of bitterness that you have been sown in your heart as a result of someone's betrayal. Don't water them. Right? As a matter of fact, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. It's a conscious decision. With all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Remember, Christian, God has forgiven you. Christ has forgiven you. And no slave is greater than his master, right? But Jesus' heart was broken at the fact that Judas, one who was close to him, would betray him, right? That hurts. And not only that, he was also heartbroken at the fact that Satan would soon possess Judas completely. And that Judas' fate would be finally sealed. He would be condemned to an eternity of torturous hell. And folks, it's amazing that even at a time when he knew the horrible torture and death on the cross that he would soon experience, it's amazing that Jesus would show his amazing love even in his grief at the thought of Judas being forever resigned to the darkness of sin and death. Right? I mean, how would we handle that? We'd more than likely say, good. They're getting what they deserved. Right? They're getting what they have coming to them. Right? You know, this past week, I heard and thought about the underground church in Afghanistan that was being killed, being murdered. Hunted, tortured, killed. I found myself getting angry. I have to shut off the TV and the radio, and I have to just get away from it for a little bit because I find myself getting angry and bitter at those responsible for the murder of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. When my number one feeling should be sadness and sorrow for them. At the fact that those evil men are facing an eternity of torturous hell like no one could ever imagine. And that's the million-dollar question right there for us, too. Does our heart break over the eternal destiny of those who reject Christ? Does our heart break for them? You know how you can tell if it does? You're in constant intercessory prayer for their salvation. And you are actively sharing the truth of Christ with them, pleading for them to repent and believe, to be reconciled to God, to turn from sin to Jesus Christ. Another thing that troubled Jesus' spirit was the fact that Judas's betrayal would ultimately lead him, Jesus, to the cross, where he, the holy God, would bear the sins of man. Right? Back in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he, speaking of God the Father, made him, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the innocent, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Right? We've talked about this before. But the very idea of him having to having our sin, right, your and my sin, laid upon him, credited to his account, and the very idea of him being separated from the Father was horrifying to Jesus. And it led him, it led the Savior, it says, to sweat drops of blood. It says that in Luke 22:44. Think about that. Some consider Luke's description there as a simile, as if Jesus' sweat fell to the ground like large drops, the way the blood would drip from the open wound. But There is, and I did not know this, but there is a very rare medical condition known as hematidrosis, where due to extreme anguish, a person's sweat actually contains blood. I did not know that. Apparently, the sweat glands are surrounded by tiny blood vessels that can constrict and then dilate to the point of rupture, causing blood to enter into sweat glands. This could have been the case with Jesus, because we see in other passages, Jesus was in extreme anguish. Matthew 26:38. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Mark 14:34 says the same thing. Right? You see, Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him. He knew everything. John 18:4 says that. He knew every detail. Right? Think about that. He knew every detail of every moment that he would be tortured and mocked, humiliated, brutally beaten until unrecognizable as a human, and finally murdered as he was mercilessly nailed to a wooden cross. But, as we said, the most horrific part of the whole ordeal would be when the Father would turn his back on him. He knew this. Matthew 27:46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And folks, this is why Jesus' heart was so grieved. Because he knew what Judas's betrayal would ultimately lead to for Judas. Eternal death, eternal darkness. And for the other disciples, in the pain and the persecution, and for him on the cross. Right? Jesus understands the feelings of pain, of heartbrokenness that result from the betrayal of one who is close. And he knew exactly what Judas's betrayal would lead to. Yet, as it says in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him, right, for his exaltation and for our redemption, he willingly endured the cross. Praise God for that. Otherwise, we'd have no hope. We wouldn't be saved. We would not be redeemed. Now, I know this is kind of abrupt, but I'm going to stop here for our lesson for today. And next time, we're going to pick it up in verse 22. But can I encourage you, before I go, to remember, we're to be imitators of God as his dear children. Jesus Christ forgave. Jesus Christ did not allow the pain and the hurt to cause him to not love. No, we need to imitate that. And we need to consider, think about, dwell on, and I know I've said this before, dwell on Thurpelgoop. You're like, what in the world did you just say? I'm not speaking in tongues. Thurpelgoop. Whatever is true, honorable, right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Right? We are to dwell on those things no matter what happens, no matter what we experience, no matter what hurt others may cause us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for who you are. Thank you for the truth of your word. We praise you, we honor you, we glorify you, and I ask, Father, that you give us a passion to obey you. As we go from here, I pray for opportunities for each and every one of us to share the gospel, to share that simple yet profound truth, to plead with people to be reconciled to you by turning from sin and turning to Lord Jesus Christ. Give us opportunity. Give us a passion to serve and to be faithful to you. We love you and thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.